14 down through 21, the prayer of Paul, tonight one of many prayers, and if somebody while I'm doing that could find me a prayer 101 booklet, I got to make one reference to that in the message, so somebody knows where one is, if you could bring that up to me, that'd be great. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I want to speak this evening on the subject of praying in a higher realm. Praying in a higher realm. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned this morning, was probably one of the greatest Christians of all time. He was a single man, and he was one of the greatest men in the Bible to instruct us on prayer. We have here read what I think is the longest prayer of all. There's many of his prayers recorded in his writings, and I thank God that In God's wisdom, he recorded prayers in the Bible, because it helps kind of us line up to see, am I praying correctly? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Am I really praying correctly? Am I praying sound biblical prayers? And I want to study this prayer tonight about praying in a higher realm. Some of us have been discussing this lately, and we do live in different realms. We ought to pray about every realm we live in. We live in the physical realm. We live in the material realm. But the realm that trumps all of those is the spiritual realm. And there's not enough praying in the spiritual realm. Some of us have been talking about, for instance, the Wednesday night prayer lists and the requests that are down there, things like traveling mercies. Health problems. Pray for this person who's going for tests. Pray for this person who's going to the doctor, and so on and so forth. And it has been brought to my attention that, you know, Pastor, most of these prayer requests are just in the physical realm. And that's okay. That's okay to pray for our healing. If you ever notice the sheets I put out on Wednesday night, I have some words at the top to the effect of, please put down your two most important prayer requests. We try to limit it to two a person. And sometimes we have some pretty shallow prayer requests down there. And I'm just trying to just kind of tweak our prayer lives in this church tonight to think more about the spiritual realm. Now, I know there's a few people in our church who really, really have some major, major health problems going on, and I don't mind seeing those and praying for those and so on and so forth. But this Apostle Paul, as there's much about his prayer life revealed to us for us to study, and it's really deep, he only prayed about his health that we know of one time. That is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And God instructed him at that time that he wasn't going to heal him, but that his grace was sufficient for him. And so Paul never asked again. It's my personal opinion from my Bible study that the Apostle Paul ministered unto the Lord for approximately 50 years with an extreme physical infirmity. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that this physical infirmity was a, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 rather, was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And boy, I'll tell you, when we last time we saw Satan, oh God, I got two now. That's all right. I use both hands. thank you. When Satan buffets, from the last one I knew that Satan was buffeting in the Bible was Job. And boy, he didn't mess around with Job, did he? That man was covered with boils from the crown of his head down to the bottom of his feet. Very painful boils. And now the next one we see whom Satan is buffeting physically in the flesh is the Apostle Paul. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And I want you to notice that he begins here in his life to exalt the physical realm to the exclusion of the, I'm sorry, he begins to exalt the spiritual realm. He said, "I'm going to be glad in these infirmities. I asked the Lord to heal me. He decided not to. And so I'm going to make something spiritual out of this weakness that I'm going to have to live in. I am going to allow this to be a conduit for God's grace to be on me and to flow through me. And not once in 50 years do we have a record of him ever praying or ever asking someone to pray for his physical healing. Not once did he bring up this physical infirmity. How bad was it? In Galatians 4, it says this in verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." See, I believe on that road to Damascus, when the Apostle Paul saw a bright light, it blinded him, we know, as a matter of fact, for 3 days. I can't imagine being blind just for 3 days. It knocked him to the ground, and the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And through a series of events, he was healed by the laying on of the hands of Ananias and prayed for, and he was saved, and he was baptized. But he had this infirmity in the flesh. And something affected his eyes that day, and he finally came to the point where he says, "You know, I ought to pray about this." And so 3 times he went to the Lord extremely urgently and said, "Lord, please heal me of my physical infirmity, my problem, my eyes." And finally the Lord said, "Listen, I don't want to talk to you about this anymore. I'm not going to heal you. My grace is going to be sufficient for you." And then we read here, as I just read in Galatians, the account of the churches of Galatia, which was a large region of churches about the size of Georgia, if I remember my geography. Those people loved Paul so much that there were people who literally wanted to take their eyes out and give them to him. And it says they didn't despise his appearance. His appearance in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, his physical appearance was described as being weak and contemptible. It's a horrible thing he lived with. And he was a young man when God knocked him down on the Damascus Road. And in the book of Philemon, he called himself Paul the Aged. And I believe there's probably 40 or 50 years where he lived with a physical infirmity that was just a terrible thing to look at. It was very painful for him. A messenger of Satan had buffeted him for 50 years of his life. Not once did he ask someone to pray for him to be healed physically. Not once. He was more concerned about other things. I listed some of those things here in my little booklet on Prayer 101. And on page number 12, I listed all the times when Paul asked someone to pray for him. Let me read them. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so his concern here is for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit. He said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Number two, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. And so he said, you helped in your prayers for us and for this gift that was able to be bestowed on many, especially the poor and the missionaries. So he prayed about helping the Lord's work. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 just simply says, brethren, pray for us. We can't make any conclusion there. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He said, pray for us. When you're praying for us, pray that the word of the Lord will have free course, that it will be set at liberty to do its work in people's hearts. Hebrews 13:8, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. So notice the depth of the spiritual requests that the Apostle Paul made for himself. If there was ever a man who could have written on a Wednesday night prayer list week after week after week after week after week, pray for my physical healing, my physical healing, my physical healing, my physical healing, it could have been Paul. But he came to the place where he said, you know, there's more important things. There's more important things. And as you study, when he prayed, when he asked them to pray for us, for him, they were very spiritual requests. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the giving to missions. Pray that we could have a good conscience and live honestly. Be a good testimony. Pray for the word of the Lord to have free course. And these were the things Paul was concerned of. Now, again, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for traveling mercies and for jobs and cars and money and healing and so on and so forth. But you know, in the outline prayer, Jesus taught us that we are supposed to spend first of all our time in worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then the second aspect of prayer should be praying about the will and the work of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray about God's work. And then we get down to our needs. And God will take care of our needs. We are his children. And yet you check out the average Wednesday night prayer list here, and I'm not trying to scold or anything like this, but there's very, very, very few prayer requests on there in the spiritual realm. They're mostly either in the physical or the material realm. Would you agree with me? And this has been brought to my attention by some astute people in our church. They're concerned about it. And then I go to other churches. I've been in several other churches this year, and I've gotten prayer lists from them. One prayer list in small print was 4 pages long on 8.5 by 11 paper. And you know what the majority of the prayer requests are were on that list? Sickness, sickness, cancer, sickness, 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 needs a job, going on vacation to North Carolina, pray for traveling mercies, and so on and so forth. And somebody just gave me bulletins last week. You know, it's your ticket back in when you go out of town. You got to bring a bulletin back to get back in the church. and some of these bulletins, I've noticed as people have brought me bulletins over the years, from different churches. This week's prayer request. Whole list of sick people. And a whole list of people traveling. And then there's military, and that's fine. Hospitalized, that type of thing. Missionary of the week. And that's okay. But folks, when was the last time you saw somebody write down on a prayer list, pray that God will give me a burden for souls, because at this time I just really could care less about it. Pray that God will increase my faith. I've had a lot of doubts and worries lately and fretting. Pray that I could be more holy of a person. This world and the flesh and the devil are just pulling me away constantly, and I need grace to be a holy person. Please pray for me that I could have more love. I just don't love enough. Sometimes I'm just full of myself, and I just need you to pray for more love. Or pray that I'll have more peace. I can't sleep at night. I'm always worrying, and my mind's always wandering about things that have heaped up on me. When was the last time someone said, my prayer life just stinks? What a sham. What a joke. Pray for my prayer life. For my Bible study life, I quit reading the Bible and really, really studying the Bible. I'm not getting anything out of it anymore. Would you pray that the Bible would become alive to me again? Or pray for me. I'm having trouble with forgiveness and regards to a situation, and I can't be specific, but I know it's God's will that I forgive this person. And would you pray that God will give me the mercy that I need to forgive this person? Or pray for me for power. I've been toiling at my ministry, my Sunday school class, my bus route, my Hopevale Girls, my junior church, whatever. I've been toiling and toiling and toiling at this, and it just seems there's no power anymore to affect anybody. When was the last time you saw these things on a prayer list? We're told in James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're to confess our faults. I need more love. Sometimes I say, pray that God will give me 10 times more love. I know I need that. I want to encourage us tonight to rise from above the physical realm and the material realm in our prayer requests to the spiritual realm. Like Paul prayed. Spiritual. I mean, if ever a man could have said everywhere he went, pray that God will heal me, it should have been Paul. But he didn't. He just said, oh, I took this to the Lord. I took it to the Lord earnestly 3 times, and he said no. So until then, I'm just going to go in a different direction. I'm going to use this infirmity to help me in the spiritual realm, to rely upon the Lord. Now let's look at Paul's praying here, and we'll just jot down these 6 things here just so you get an idea tonight of praying in the spiritual realm. What a prayer this is right here. In Ephesians 3, this is amazing. This is an amazing prayer right here. Now I want to bring out 6 areas in the spiritual realm that the Apostle Paul prayed about. He says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to look up prior to that, which we won't for time's sake, but in verses 8 through 10, he's talking about the cause of the gospel. That's what's important, the gospel. He said, for this cause I pray, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I talked about that verse this morning. It's the only time the word family is found in the New Testament. And the family in heaven and earth are united. We're just separated right now, and we're going to get together I mentioned everybody in heaven is single. Everybody in heaven is single. But anyways, we're a family. But let me get to the prayers here for time's sake. He begins in verse 16 with his request, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That's a capital S. That's a reference to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. In the inner man. So number one, inner strength by the Holy Spirit. Inner strength by the Holy Spirit. We need God's help. Who doesn't need this? Who wouldn't be accurate to write this down on a prayer request form or just to ask people? I know I need inner strength. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak, but God, the Holy Ghost, lives in us to help us. When we received Christ as our Savior, He indwelled us. And I've said so many times, it's the worst place anyone who's holy would want to dwell is inside of a human being. It would be better to dwell in a trash can or a dumpster than to dwell inside of a human being. Because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible describes our minds, our imaginations, as only being evil continually. And yet the Holy Spirit came, not definitely, He didn't come because He needed somewhere to stay. And I mean this when I say this, it would be better if He dwelled in a dog. It would be better if He dwelled in a horse than to have to live inside of a human being. He came to help us. He is our comforter. He is the paraclete. He is the one called alongside to help. And Paul says to the Ephesians that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The great old preacher used to tell people, pray for power, pray for power, pray for power, pray for power, pray for power. And they just say that over and over again, oh God, give me power. Oh Holy Spirit, give me power. And a lot of times it was very evident in their lives. Because if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We need to pray. We need to pray for others. You say, I don't know what to pray for so-and-so. Pray that God would give them inner strength by His Holy Spirit in the inner man. I want to encourage you to start praying about the inner man, not the physical realm, not the material realm. And that's okay. I mean, spend 5 minutes on that in your prayer closet and say, Lord, I need a new car. I need some tires. I need to help you pay these bills. And God will hear that. God will hear that. But we need to have some importunate prayers, some seasons of prayer. The Lord said to the disciples, He said, tarry ye at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And for about 10 days they had a prayer meeting with 120 of them in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, after 10 days of seeking the endowment of power from on high, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God began to work through. Number two, the abiding of Christ in the heart. The abiding of Christ in the heart, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, this truth is confused by our childish little prayers of salvation, where we say to people, ask Jesus to come into your heart. A lot of people who say that never mention the death, burial, or resurrection of Christ for our sins when they're preaching the gospel. They say, what do you got to do to be saved? Ask Jesus to come into your heart. There's nowhere. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But there's not one verse of Scripture that says we're saved by asking Jesus to come into our heart. We need to preach the gospel. Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. Do you believe Christ died for your sins on the cross? Do you believe He was buried? Do you believe He rose again? Yes, I believe. Will you call on Christ then and receive Him as your Savior? Yes, I'll receive. That's when a person's saved. Then we come to a verse like this and we get confused. Say, well, what do you mean, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? He's been in my heart since I've been saved. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. God the Father and God the Son said, if any man believe on me, we will come and make our abode in him in the person of the Holy Ghost. Over John 16. Now, when did that happen? At your salvation. Your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. But your heart didn't become the throne of Christ. What's on your heart tonight? What's on the throne of your heart as people have humanly tried to portray it there? I think it's a good portrayal. There's something on the throne of our hearts. Is Christ dwelling in our hearts? Is he abiding in our hearts? The very core of our being, is Christ there? If we visited your heart tonight, is Christ there? Or is it sports? Or is it money? Is it women? Is it men? Is it self? The worship of self? If we visited your heart tonight, what is dwelling in your heart tonight? That's what Paul is praying. He says, I'm praying for you at Ephesus, you Ephesian believers, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that we get the sports out and the TV shows out and the Hollywood shows out and the money. Oh, there's so many people, money's in their heart. Covetousness is in their heart. So there's a lot of men, it's just women in their hearts all the time. There's a lot of women, it's just men in their hearts all the time. And mostly, I think, human beings, it's self in their heart. One throne in the heart, and something sitting on that throne. It's usually self. But Paul's prayer, he wanted to pray in a higher realm. He says, I'm praying for you that Christ will dwell in your hearts, that he'd dwell there, not just visit it once in a while at the Lord's Supper once a month maybe, or at church on Sunday morning. Not that Christ would visit your hearts, but that Christ would dwell in your hearts. That's a spiritual request. We ought to write that down sometime and say that Christ would dwell in my heart. So many things come into my heart all the time and kind of knock Christ out of the room, and I don't want these things in my heart. I want Christ to dwell in my heart. Number three, to be rooted and grounded in love. I think there's a real need here in verse 17 to see a lot of Baptists, independent Baptists, are renowned for being rooted and grounded in doctrine. But the prayer here is that we be rooted and grounded in love. Now, we believe in sound doctrine. But we need to be rooted and grounded in love. This is the first and great commandment. It should be our first pursuit that we love God, that we love our neighbor, that we love the lost, that we be rooted and grounded in love. It sounds like love, as I mentioned last week, is something that we need to develop, that needs to grow, that needs to be, you know, when we think of roots, we think the example of a tree and its roots going down. When we think of grounded, we think of a foundation of an edifice, a building. And it's saying that we get rooted in love, that we get grounded. You see some of these homes that are blown away by the tornadoes, but what's left? The foundation's still there. And the foundation of our lives ought to be love. We ought to be able to say, I love God. I love my neighbor. And I'm growing in the Lord so mainly I can learn to love. You know, we're taught in 1 Corinthians 13, as many of you are well aware, that if we don't have charity, then we're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. If we're trying to preach, all of our benevolence is worthless. It says you could take all of your goods and give them away to the poor, but if you don't have love, it doesn't count for anything in God's judgment. We can be so devoted to the cause, maybe to our church or the independent Baptist movement, that we give our lives, but the Lord said if we don't have love, it was all for naught. Did you ever really think, what does rooted and grounded in love mean? Rooted and grounded in love. That's what we build on. Everything I do in my life, everything I do for the Lord, I do it because I love. Because I love. That should be our prayer. We've been talking, I think last week I talked about prayer, and I don't know if you've been keeping up on it. I've been trying. I know some of you are, but we're trying to pray some prayers for the heart this month. Like Psalm 119, 36, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, that the Lord would direct our hearts into the what? We learned that well last week, didn't we? Huh? That the Lord would direct our hearts into the love of God. The love of God. And rooted and grounded in love. Not in doctrine. That's important. But rooted and grounded in love. Christianity is built on love. And then number four, the comprehension of the deeper life. He prayed for them that they would comprehend the deeper life. This is not something that is, you know, a few preachers or missionaries or evangelists have the corner on the market, but verse 18 says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. Now, for some of you maybe that are preachers or teachers, I want to encourage you to do a study on the width of God, the length of God, the depth of God, and the height of God. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm praying that you can comprehend, that you can understand how great God is. The width of God, the length of God, the depth of God, the height of God. And just take those four statements maybe and just say, Lord, what in the world does that mean in verse number 18? It's obviously something you want. You put it in your word. We'd be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, or as we said under number four here, the comprehension of the deeper life. The comprehension of the deeper life. I just don't want to know God on the surface, Lord. I want to know your width, your length, your depth, your height. Show me more about you. Then number five, verse 19, a verse a lot of people have struggled with, a lot of theologians, but verse 19, his prayer request here is to know the unknowable love of Christ. Number five, to know the unknowable love of Christ. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To know the unknowable love of Christ. There's a lot of people today that don't know the love of Christ, and it's really something that we can learn all of our lives. You know, there's actually some people who think they've worn out God's love. Really? Why should I even try anymore? God's mad at me. God's angry at me. I blew it. I sinned again this time. I'm never going to get any better, and why should I even try? Why should I even pick up the Bible? Why should I even pray? Why should I go to church? He's had it with me. He's fed up with me. They act like they're the first human being that's worn out the love of Christ. It says in Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not possible for you or I to become separated from the love of God. It's not possible to become separated from the love of Christ. It's not possible for us to get to the point where God finally says, that's it, I'm tired of this person. I know they're my child, but I have ceased at this moment to love this person anymore. You haven't worn out the love of God. You haven't come close. And so Paul is praying for these believers to know the unknowable love of Christ and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, I don't know how to explain that humanly. I can't. How can you know something that's unknowable? But it's right there in the Bible. You know, when you can just pray this into your life and believe this by faith, I am loved. Never doubt it again, man. You are on the victory side. Your whole walk is going to change. I am loved. You know, I've been trying to wear out the love of God for 38 years. But He still loves me. I can't understand that. But you know, the more and more and more He keeps forgiving me, He keeps showing me His goodness, He keeps answering my prayers, He keeps meeting my needs, He keeps doing miracles for me, and I keep letting Him down, and He keeps doing it, and I keep letting Him down, and He keeps doing it. I say, wow! This is amazing. No one ever loved me like this before. I am loved. And boy, it just helps you to live in the victory every day. Well, you know, if I fall flat on my face today, I don't know much else about my life, but one thing I know is God's going to still love me. I know He has other emotions. He's grieved. He's disappointed. But He loves us. It passes knowledge how much He loves you. And you haven't even come close to wearing out His love, so quit thinking like that. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day, not the saved. The saved are His children. And you good mothers and fathers, some of you have wayward children. They're not in love with the Lord anymore. They're not in love with the Lord's church and God's people anymore. They're not in love with their Bibles and prayer anymore. It grieves your heart, but you still love them. You think you're a better parent than God is? You know, I care about what my kids do, but if they someday just turn completely away from the faith and walk away from it, I'm going to still love them. To know the unknowable love of Christ. And last of all, to be filled with God. To be filled with God. When was the last time you saw that on a prayer request sheet? Just pray for me that I'll be filled with God. Did you ever see someone who's just filled with God? Man, I've seen some men, I've seen some women in my walk with Christ where I just say, man, that man is filled with God. My wife and I knew a missionary in the Congo, Gene Thomas. He's still alive, lives down in Ohio, very sickly now. Oh, man. This guy. He just looked at us and said, that man is filled with God. He just couldn't explain it, but you could just make the statement. It was true. His wife was filled with God. He relates stories about the Congo and people getting saved and people being healed and people being just reached by the masses and over there and the things God did for him and so on. And it's like, wow. And not just missionaries. I know people who are relatively unknown in churches, even like ours, and you just look at them and say, you know, he's filled with God. She's filled with God. It says right here in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, can you imagine that happening to somebody? Can you imagine what would happen to somebody who was filled with all the fullness of God. Can you imagine that? That person is going to change. That person is going to get the victory. Things that they've been struggling with are going to fall off like they're nothing. That person is going to become completely different. My wife and I were talking about a friend we made at the tent meeting, Don Case. Some of you remember him that went, the guy with the accordion. Kathy knows him. This was a guy who was a mental case. He was a depressed man. He was a self-destructive man. He was on drugs. He was on alcohol. He was He knew he wouldn't live to be 40 years of age. He had, you know, the shock treatments to his head because they're trying to make him forget his past, bring him out of his depression, all kinds of stuff. Man, you see him now. You see, that guy's filled with the fullness of God. That guy has something. And it wasn't medicine. It wasn't shock treatments. It was the Lord. And I've said to my wife several times since those meetings, I said, I wish I could have this spirit that rests on him to rest on me. Wow, that was something. And his wife, what a precious couple. What a precious couple. And all they do is go around and sing. It's not like he's a preacher or anything like that. He just, what an encouragement. What a counselor. I mean, here's a guy who was a basket case in a psych ward, worthless to the human race, a piece of what the world would call human garbage. The Lord says, I think I'll save him and change him. And he appreciates it. He says, thank you, Lord. Is there anything I can do for you? And he just got closer and closer to God in the last 30 years. He's just been filled with the fullness of God. I met another man, Brother John Mick. I went down to the apartment he was staying in Angola. Every morning we had an hour, hour and a half prayer together. And I just kind of knelt there and, you know, watched this guy pray. Some people think I know how to pray, but man, just to kneel there and just watch him and listen to him pray. I said, this guy knows God. And I saw many of his prayers in those 2 weeks answered, specific prayers that he made. I said, man, this guy knows God. Filled with the fullness of God. And then after these six spiritual realm prayer requests, he ends up in verse 20 by saying, now God can do this for you. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, just stay in church, okay? Unto him be glory in the church. Stay in church somewhere. But here he gives these six unbelievably spiritual realm prayer requests that hardly ever show up on prayer lists anymore. Number one, inner strength by the Holy Spirit. Number two, the abiding of Christ in the heart. Number three, to be rooted and grounded in love. Number four, comprehension of the deeper life. Number five, to know the unknowable love of Christ. Number six, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he ends by saying, now God can do all of this and more. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It might do us some good just to set aside our prayer list for a while and start working on ourselves a little bit. It might do us good, and God bless you. You know, I know we ought to pray for people when they're traveling. We're traveling Tuesday down to Titusville. Pray for our safety. Amen. Somebody needs a job, pray for them. Somebody's in the hospital, Miss Robinson, pray for her. We ought to do that. The Bible says so. Somebody's got some major health problems they're dealing with. Brother Frank's dealing with some pretty major health problems, couldn't be here tonight. We ought to pray for them. You know that? We ought to pray for them. Somebody's got bills to pay, we ought to pray for them. The poor. But tonight I felt led by God to bring a message, praying in a higher realm. Out of the physical realm, out of the material realm, and into the spiritual realm. And, you know, maybe you come back on Wednesday nights, and I think you should. We're studying the life of Christ. It's great. I love the life of Christ. We're trying to make it application to our lives. But maybe when you come in this Wednesday, just think of something you really need spiritually. I mean, just be dead, flat, humble, honest. And just say, I don't have a burden for soul. I could care less if the whole world was cast into a lake of fire tonight. It wouldn't bother me one bit. Would you pray that God changes my heart? I haven't tried once this year to win a soul to Christ. Would you pray for me? Somebody ought to write that down. I don't want to forgive somebody. I can't mention their name, but I don't want to forgive them. Would you pray God changes my heart? Man, we'd have a revival around here. We'd have a Holy Ghost revival around here. I want us to take our prayer life to a higher realm, and I appreciate your patience listening to me tonight. Right now, let's bow for prayer. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Ask our ushers to begin to get ready, and the piano player. And as we do, as our custom here in this church, let's just spend a little bit of time in silent prayer to the Lord, because this is a time of self-examination. And the main thing, of course, is to think about the Lord. But in so doing, you can't help think about Jesus, but understand how holy he is, how unholy we are. We need to confess our sins and examine ourselves and judge. It says, judge yourselves that you not be chastened of the Lord. And let's just take a couple minutes now. We hope that you... But if not, if you happen to have forgotten, just take some time now to confess your sins to the Lord. Ask him to forgive.